All right. Everybody wants to know how my trip to Cuba went. So I'm going to briefly share that the annoying thing is I came back from Cuba and it's hotter here than it was there. If I faint, Steve or Jeff, would you please finish the message for me? Cuba, just great people. The greatest people you can imagine. A fantastic culture. The best music I've ever heard, the best dancing I've ever seen. Fabulous art. The art museum in Havana is like to die for. This thing is like so amazing. It is a totalitarian government. Everybody works for the government, 95% of those people. A surgeon makes the same as a taxi cab driver. So there's a lot of problems there, but the people, I'd go back there in a heartbeat. In fact, I'm sure I will go back there. Highlights, Nikki loved the music. I love going from my hotel to dinner one night in a 56 Ford convertible, completely restored, because the city of Havana is full of 50s cars, because that's when they declared themselves a communist country and an embargo went up, and so everything's... So they got a bunch of jalopies, like, sputtering around, but they got some really restored, nice cars, too. So it was a great trip, and thank you all for praying for me. All right, I wanted to just briefly this morning introduce my passage with two verses from John. I'll tell you why in just a minute, if we could have the PowerPoint for that. I wanted to read these two very familiar verses that all of you know and love from John 8, one of the first things you learn when you're a new Christian. Jesus' words that if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, from John chapter 8. And then I inserted my own little understanding here that the words you shall know in the Greek mean that you will progressively know. You will progressively know more truth. And the reason I want to remind us about this is because why do we need to read our Bibles? Why do we need to study our Bibles? Why should we soak in our Bibles? Why should we meditate in our Bibles? And why should we speak and teach and preach on Sunday mornings? It's because when you abide in the Word of God, you prove yourself to be disciples, and truth is revealed to you. When you receive Jesus, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So you come to grips with truth in the person of Christ. But following that all through your life, month by month, year by year, God reveals more and more truth to us. And the whole world is looking for truth. And the greatest truth is found in the Word of God, because guess what? It's God's truth. I put a parallel passage, the second half of, pop back, Isaac, second half of 2 Corinthians 3:18. We are being transformed from glory to glory into the image of the Lord. That's the last verse in chapter 3. And part of that transformational process is staying focused and in the Word of God. That helps us. It reveals to us, the Word of God reveals to us more of Christ. We fall in love, more in love with the Lord. We become more dedicated and devoted as we stay in the Word. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God's mouth. You need to have the spiritual food for your soul every day. And that's what the Word of God does. It feeds, nourishes, and nurtures your spirit. All right. This morning, we are going to continue looking at 1 Thessalonians. Jeff introduced it last week. Of course, I was in Havana last week, but I talked to him about his introduction. I have two focuses in our passage today. We'll look at chapter 2, the first 12 verses in that chapter. Two focuses. The first focus is a look at the heart of the local church, the heartbeat of the local church we see in this passage, especially in the leadership. We see the heartbeat of the local church, and we get a feel for what God intends for the local church in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And then secondly, I want to talk to you about how we got the book of 1 Thessalonians, talk to you a little bit about the history of our New Testament, because I think it's very important. Now, when Nikki and I went to Cuba, we read the history of Cuba, And when we got there, we listened to lectures about the history of music. We listened to lectures about the history of art, about their culture. And it was fascinating that by the time we left Cuba, like, I understood a lot about that that little island. Do you understand where your Bible came from? Do you understand how the epistles fit together? Do you understand where they came from and who wrote them? So I'm going to give you like a little brief history of the book of 1 Thessalonians. And you're going to have to follow me closely because we're going to go on a journey. And I'm going to start at this point. 47 AD, five men gathered together in a little room in the city of Antioch of Syria. A church has been planted there. It's been planted there because in Acts chapter 8, Stephen was stoned, or at the end of Acts chapter 7, and then in Acts 8, more persecution came. And so the church was forced out of Jerusalem, and there was a church plant in this major city of Antioch in Syria. Five men gathered together. You can read about it in Acts 13. They are worshiping God, these five men. They are praising God. They have been and are fasting. And as they pray and as they fast and as they worship, the Holy Spirit falls on these five men and they begin to prophesy. And as they're prophesying, suddenly God speaks to one of the men. And he says, "Separate unto me Saul and Barnabas." Saul's name would be changed in a few days to Paul. "Separate these two men unto me for the work to which I've called them." And the other brothers laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas and sent them on what we know to be Paul's first missionary or church planting journey. Paul and Barnabas boarded a ship on the coast of Syria and sailed to Eastern Asia into a province called Galatia. And there they planted four churches. Now follow me. They planted four churches, stayed there about a year, and then they came back to their home church. While back there, after a couple of months, Paul hears that men from Jerusalem have infiltrated those four churches in Galatia and said, "Paul's message that you are saved by grace alone through faith is false. You must also keep the law of Moses." And Paul, highly distressed, writes his first letter, the letter to the Galatians. And that's the letter we studied a couple of years ago here in our church. Disturbed and bothered by what's happened in those churches, a month or two later, Paul says, "I better revisit those four churches that were planted. I'm going to revisit those four churches." But he does two things different this time. Instead of sailing there, he's going to walk. And instead of taking Barnabas with him, he's taking a brother named Silas. And so Silas and Barnabas make their way towards those four churches that have been planted in the area of Galatia in Eastern Asia, stopping first at Tarsus, which was Paul's home, for a brief visit with Paul's family. Then they went into those four churches. In the second church that they visited, the church at Lystra, they pick up a young man named Timothy, who's on fire for the Lord, and he begins to travel with them. Somewhere along the same time, Luke, who writes the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts, he joins them, and it's thought that a man named Titus also, who was about 2 years, 3 years younger than Timothy, joined them also. They travel from Eastern Europe all the way, from Eastern Asia all the way to the western coast of Turkey, and they are wondering, where do we go next? When in a night vision, Paul sees a man motioning to him, "Come over here, come over to here." He was in Macedonia, which is today northern Greece. So Paul and his little team board a ship and they cross what was then and what is today the Aegean Sea. They cross that sea and the gospel moves from Asia into Europe. By the way, that voyage that they took from the sea coast of western Turkey to Macedonia is exactly the same route that the refugees and immigrants from the Middle East are taking by the thousands to get to Europe every day, Up to 3,000 immigrants are crossing that same route that I just described. Paul and his team dock at this little town of Neapolis and walk 5 miles to a chief city called Philippi, where a church is planted at the home of Lydia. In Philippi, they are severely persecuted. They are beaten within an inch of their life, put in stocks. Of course, there's that famous story of the earthquake coming and the jail cells opened up. You'll see that in Acts chapter 16. They need to leave Philippi, and they head for the next town south, and that city is Thessalonica, the place that we're reading about in our study now. In Thessalonica, Paul stays there 5 months in that city, and a wonderful church is planted. The brothers are with him. They go to one more city, Berea, and the persecution in both Thessalonica and Berea is so intense, and it's targeted against Paul, they decide to send Paul south into southern Greece by himself. And those brothers stayed in Berea and in Thessalonica to build the church. Paul goes south to Athens, where you'll see in Acts 17 that not much happens there for him. He just debates the Stoics and the philosophers and the thinkers of the day. And he gets a little frustrated, it looks like, in the text. And then he makes a 75-mile walk from Athens to Corinth. There he meets a couple named Priscilla and Aquila. And I know this is a lot of history, but I love it. He meets this couple named Priscilla and Aquila, and they birth a church in Corinth, a city just like Laguna, right on the coast. It's where the East met the West. They build a church there. They are gathering believers together. And after a couple of months, Timothy and Silas come down to him from Thessalonica, and they share with him troubles in the church and questions the church has. And Paul and Silas and Timothy sit down and they write a letter to that church in Thessalonica, and it is the exact same letter you and I are reading right now. Is that fantastic? Is that fantastic? Gosh. We're reading the same words written on the parchment that those three brothers, and by the way, the three of them wrote that letter together. You'll see the plural all through the letter, we and ours, not just Paul. Now, Paul wrote a lot of letters by himself, but this is a letter in which what he writes, he's heard from Timothy and Silas. They've been there, so three of them write the letter together. So the first letter Paul wrote was Galatians. The second letter that he wrote, 1 Thessalonians, and a couple of months later he writes his third letter, which is 2 Thessalonians. The only Christian literature that was maybe written before 1 Thessalonians was possibly James. But James and 1 Thessalonians are so close together, those are probably the first two books written in your entire New Testament, including the Gospels. All of Paul's letters preceded the Gospels, Hebrews, Peter's letters, and John's letters. And then Paul goes back to Antioch, his home church, from Corinth after a year and a half there. He makes a third journey in which churches are planted in Ephesus and in Colossae and various places. But the beauty of your New Testament is that in all those cities, Paul wrote letters. Somewhere he wrote letters. And we have them all. We have letters to the church in Philippi and the Ephesians and the Colossians and the Romans and the Corinthians. And then we have letters to his traveling companions, to Timothy and to Titus. It's just such a beautiful history of how our New Testament was formed and how all of it fits together. And from the first meeting of those five brothers until Paul's last letter, which was 2 Timothy, it's only a period of about 15, 16 years. A large part of our New Testament comes forth. Well, I find this fascinating. I could just like study this, and I have studied this, the book of Acts, endlessly to get a feel for where do the letters come from? Why were they written? Why is it important that we read these letters? Well, this letter to Thessalonians, it gives us the freshest look at a new church plant. It's so important to see what was God after in the church in Thessalonica, what were some of their problems? What were some of the issues? What were the strengths? What were the weaknesses? What did they deal with? And you'll find out that in a large sense, they weren't that much different from us. Maybe the degree of persecution is different, but some of the questions, some of the theology issues, they're all the same. But at the very heartbeat of everything is what is the heartbeat of my message. And that is, this was a church that they loved each other. And that's really going to be the heartbeat of what I finished my message with today. But let's look at the text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to read there. And then I'll comment on it a little bit. It's a great passage and contains two or three verses that are among my most favorite to be found anywhere from Genesis to Revelation. There's two or three verses that are just fantastic. Well, they're all fantastic, but these two or three are just amazing. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, a reminder again, Paul, Silas, and Timothy wrote this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching and correction and reproof, that the man or woman of God may be adequately equipped for every single good work. That's why we're studying this. This word is the God-breathed, inspired word of God, this letter to the Thessalonians for our benefit today. Can you imagine? They received this letter around 50 AD, and we read it now in 2015. It's just unbelievable. God is so amazing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our, Paul, Timothy, and Silas, our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amongst much opposition. I'm going to stop there now and just comment on those two verses. Paul and Silas and Timothy say that their coming to the church in Thessalonica was not in vain. In other words, it was not a failure. It was not a failure. And I just want to mention that in church leadership, there are failures. And I mentioned that when Paul was in Athens, it doesn't appear that much happened in Athens. And usually, because we're all so zealous for the Lord, we end up doing things ourselves for God sometimes that he's not in, and those things sometimes fail, and they're just lessons for us to learn. Maybe some of you have started a Bible study or some prayer group, and it just didn't work out. That's because sometimes things don't work out, because the question needs to be asked, was God really in that idea that you had? If God's usually in the idea, usually it's fruitful. That's what I've learned. And if it doesn't work well, usually it was my good intentions and my zeal and my desire to do something for God, and it just didn't pan out because God just wasn't in it. The ideas are endless that are good ideas, but what is God really in? So if you're thinking of doing something in the church, and I encourage you to do something in the church, pray first hard. God, is this something, is this of you? Is this of you? Our coming was not in vain. They had success. A church was planted in this little city of Thessalonica, population just 12,000 people. It was the capital of the north of Greece, Macedonia. It was a capital city. It was an important city, and a church is planted there. Verse 2 is a fantastic verse in looking at the kind of men these men were. But after we had suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, we had boldness in our God to speak to you. Well, they're still not healed from this beating that they came within an inch of their life from dying from. They're still not healed, and they've journeyed down to Thessalonica, and they're going to give the same message that they did in Philippi, and the result may be the same. In fact, it almost was the same. They were not beaten quite as badly in Thessalonica as they were in Philippi. But talk about courage and talk about boldness. and talk about whatever the slogan is I see on TV once in a while, no fear, walking into Thessalonica, beaten to a pulp just about from being in Philippi, and standing in the middle of the square in the marketplace in Thessalonica and preaching the gospel. And they said in verse 2 at the end here, amongst much, much contention or opposition, what came up against them in Philippi comes up against them in Thessalonica. Verses 3 to 6, Paul now speaks about motivation. What was my motivation for doing this? Was I trying to gain the applause of men? Was Timothy and Silas trying to gain the praises of men? Were they doing this for men, for themselves? Or who were they doing it for? Verse 3 through 6, for our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but pleasing God. Wow, what a verse. We did not come to Thessalonica to please men. We came to please God, who examines our hearts. So, why am I standing up here? Why is Jay standing up here this morning? Am I really standing up here? Is the motives of my heart, are they pure and are they right? Am I only desiring to please God, or is there that weakness of desiring to please you? I pray it's to please God, but I don't trust myself. None of you should trust yourselves. We should trust God. And I pray and I say, God, I just want to please you in this. But of course, I've noticed that when I speak in the mornings, I pray much more for myself than when Jeff speaks. It's just pretty annoying that I would do that. Why am I praying more for myself than I'm praying for Jeff? If he and I were really in this together, if I was really feeling much for Jeff as for myself, I'd pray as much for him as I would myself. I just confess to you. This morning, I prayed more for myself than I would have prayed for Jeff last week. That's not good. It's going to change. Well, I'm going to try to make it change. All right. Verse 5. We didn't come to you with flattering words or a pretext for greed, God is witness. What are they saying there? We didn't make what we said palatable. We didn't share with you an easy gospel. We didn't give you words that were just going to be very comfortable for you to become a Christian. If you will just please, please receive Jesus and then you can kind of live any way that you want. That's not the message they give. The message that Paul, Timothy, and Silas gave was, Jesus Christ died for you. He resurrected from the dead. He's calling you to fully give your life to him, to yield everything about yourself, to leave your old life, lock, stock, and barrel, and live only for God. That's the kind of message they gave. No easy, just come forward and receive Jesus and then just do whatever you want. It's not the message they gave. They gave a strong message. It's not going to be easy to live for God. In 50 AD, it's not going to be easy. You're going to get persecuted. It's going to be hard. Your family may leave you. When I go to Thailand, Thai church is full of kids whose family have buried them in their consciousness. They don't want them as part of the family anymore. I mean, that's a sacrifice in Thailand when some of those kids give their lives to Christ because their family disengages from them. That's conversion. You give up all sometimes. And that's the message that was given by Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We didn't seek glory from men, verse 6, either from you or from others. Even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority and received glory from men. But their motivation was from a pure heart, and it was right. Now one of the most touching, tender, beautiful verses that you'll find that's written by three men who are true shepherds. Three men who are real leaders. Three men who carry God's heart for God's people. Verses 7 through 12. But we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Wow, what a verse. It's a verse that I find hard that these three strong men would write. But they use the most tenderest of languages here. We were like to you like a nursing mother, tenderly caring for her children. We have this fond affection for you, verse 8. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the word of God, not only the gospel of God, but we were willing to impart to you our own lives. Why? Because as we spent time there with you, you gradually became more and more dear to us. Like, this is real love. Like, this is not a church meeting and then everybody goes home and watches TV. This is real love. The suffering they endured in Thessalonica drew them together to be a community of people committed to each other, standing shoulder to shoulder, armed to arm, and truly loving one another. I saw that in Cuba. The suffering there from the government has produced an amazing people, and I found believers that were just filled with joy in the midst of a very, very hard life. For you recall, brethren, our labor and our hardship, how working night and day, so we wouldn't be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. They worked part-time when they weren't preaching to help pay for their own way. You are witnesses to this, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. Just as you know, we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Why? Why were they exhorting, teaching, preaching? Why were they imploring? Why were they calling out to God on their behalf? This is the reason, verse 12. So that they would walk. This is a great verse for Church by the Sea. That they would walk, that we would walk in a manner worthy of a God who calls us into his kingdom and into his glory. Wow, what a verse. On Wednesday, I was walking into a meeting at the Sawdus Festival, and Amy, one of our directors, just had a baby a couple months ago, and she was holding the baby and had a bottle, and she was feeding this baby. And Amy was looking at this baby, and this baby was looking at its mother. And I was 20 feet away, and the love that was like emanating from the two of them was so powerful, I could have been slain in the spirit there. I could have just fallen over. Like, I mean, it was powerful. This love this mother has for this new baby. And this is the feel. This is the feel of Paul and Timothy and Silas, of the love they felt for that church. The text we just read uses words like affectionate and very dear to us, and like a nursing mother. Like, this is the deepest part of family. When our younger son was born and the nurse took the baby to clean the baby up, Nikki said, "Get up and follow that nurse. I want to get the same baby back that just left here." And then when we got home and we had this little room for the baby, you look in the door to make sure the baby's okay. Nikki said, "That's not going to work." And she cut a whole hole in our kitchen wall so she could look through the kitchen into the room. Right there, there goes one of those fathers right there with their child, right there. Pretty sweet and pretty tender. See Michael cradling that little special baby. Pretty special, Samantha? Yeah. This is what God is after in church life more than anything else. God's after that all of us would be very dear to each other. God's after all of us would be affectionate to each other. God is after that all of us would really love each other. And that's a big challenge. It's hard to find that kind of love in this world. They had it here. It was growing. We have a lot of love in this church, but I think we have a long ways to go to live in that sort of love because we are also wrapped up in ourselves. I raise my hand first. Jay Grant, wrapped up in himself. I think that we're blessed here at this church with some great pastors, Jeff and Chris and Toby and Sam. And we're working at loving you guys. But it's got to be a church that the love's going all over the place. Like something that's shot against the wall that boomerangs around the room. Like love needs to be boomeranging around Church by the Sea. And I pray that God would give us this desire to love each other as we read here with deep affection and a fondness and a tenderness that a mother feels for her own child.